The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when the Lord came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy One, we thank you that you come to us in unexpected ways, in unexpected places. Like your resurrected body appearing in a locked room, your Holy Spirit as a dove descending on our congregation. We thank you that you continue to show up and remind us of your presence, and we ask that our hearts and our lives would be changed to show that presence to this world. Amen. Please be seated. When our gospel lesson begins this morning, it's still Easter, the evening of the first day of the week. That morning, according to John's gospel, Mary Magdalene found the empty tomb, ran and proclaimed the news to the disciples who were in hiding. And they ran together to the tomb to see for themselves. They see the empty tomb, the linen wrappings. The scripture says they see and believe. And then they go back home. Mary Magdalene stays weeping at the tomb, and Jesus appears to her there, after which she runs again to tell the news to the disciples, proclaiming, "I have seen the Lord." That same night, the disciples were gathered behind locked doors. So Jesus appears there to them, and without even having to ask, he shows them his hands and his side, shows them that he really is the one who was crucified, that he has risen from the dead and is there among them. And he says to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And in John's version of the Pentecost, which involves no doves, in John's version of the giving of the Holy Spirit, he breathes into them,
It's not COVID-friendly behavior, and so I don't recommend you trying this for yourselves. But when Jesus does it, they are filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with God's very Spirit, just like when God breathed into the dust at creation, filling humanity with life, so Jesus fills the disciples with new life, with the power of resurrection for themselves and the power to forgive sins in the world around them. They encounter the risen Christ, are filled with the Holy Spirit, sent out to continue the work they have seen Jesus do all these years. And do you know what they do next? Nothing. Not a dang thing. Because a week later, they're still in the house. As Rob McCoy and Eric Fissler wrote, Thomas didn't doubt Christ. He doubted his followers. He doubted those that gave witness to the risen Christ, perhaps because they showed no evidence. Even after encountering the risen Christ, they were locking themselves in a room. Is there any wonder he didn't believe them? They had this miraculous encounter, were sent out, were given all they needed to accomplish it, and yet they've done nothing. Shouldn't someone who encounters the risen Christ be changed? Shouldn't being filled with the Holy Spirit make a difference for the way a person lives their life? I love this take on the story of Thomas because it asks some really good questions. Why should he believe anything the other disciples are telling him? What evidence do they give him that the things they say are true? These questions do not only apply to the first disciples, of course, though. They apply to us, too. If we have experienced the risen Christ, if we have been given the power of the Holy Spirit, sent out to continue the work of Jesus and bring about forgiveness and healing in this world, what evidence of that is there in your life? How are you living differently because of what you have seen and experienced? Because of the presence of the Holy Spirit within you, because Jesus has sent you out to continue his work in the world. If someone were to look at your life, how would they know? It's like the old idiom says, actions speak louder than words, or as St. Francis is said to have said, though there's no evidence he actually did, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Much of the evidence we will give for the power of resurrection in our lives, for the presence of the Holy Spirit guiding us, will not be given in the words we speak to anyone, but how our lives themselves witness to the love, the healing, the grace, the mercy of Jesus Christ. How do the choices about how we spend our money, how we spend our time, reflect what we believe? If someone who didn't know you were to take a look at your budget and your schedule, what would they say are the most important things to you? Does that line up with what's actually important to you? We talked about some of these questions in the fall with our Love in Action campaign, and they are an important form of witness in our Christian life. How does your life witness to your encounter with Christ? How does your life witness to the presence of the Holy Spirit? Or, like the disciples that first week, does all of that stay locked away? Perhaps here in this building, checked at the door when you go in to the rest of your life? These are hard questions. I can't pretend they're not. but they're important ones to be asking as we look at how our lives reflect the good news we have come to know in Jesus. These questions change how we measure what makes for a good life. The world has its answer, one defined by the biggest house and the newest tech and the fastest car and the best college and the most money while simultaneously maintaining a body that never ages or deviates from an idealized form or dares to show vulnerability. But those first disciples, and those of us who are disciples today, follow a man who had little concern for what the world wanted him to be. He rejected the systems of power and wealth in his day. He gave no regard for the categories of who should be in or out, who was worthy of his love and attention. He had no concern for physical power, and even in his resurrected body, retained his wounds, not hiding them away, but showing them to his followers, making space for the wounds and their scars too. He lived a life that was not defined by the values of his culture, but according to his priority, revealing God's love to the world, showing the world that in God's eyes there are things so much more important than power or money or success. Things like mercy and justice and kindness, like caring more about serving the poor than storing up wealth for yourself, like love that transcends categories or borders or differences of any kind, a love that is God's love for everyone and everything that God has made. Jesus sent the disciples out to do this work, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we know that in the first week, they simply don't do it. And it's no wonder Thomas doesn't believe they've had any kind of miraculous encounter with the risen Christ, that they've been filled with God's own Spirit. But we also know that Jesus isn't angry with them. He knew it would take them some time to get there. We see his continued patience and encouragement in the other resurrection appearances. The exciting news, though, is that we have a glimpse from the book of Acts that Carrie just read to us that they figured it out. A glimpse that gives hope for us all that we might also learn to live a life that's about more than the priorities of this world. In the book of Acts, we hear that the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many owned lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet and distributed to each as any had need. It's all too easy to dismiss this as possible for them because they lived in another time, but living like this was no less contrary to the ways of their society as it would be for ours today. But it's what happened when they opened their hearts and their lives to be changed by their encounter with the risen Christ, and something they were able to achieve by the power of the Holy Spirit within them. There are people who follow this model in our day and age, living in intentional community or monasteries, but even for those of us not called to live in community in this way, even those who live in an ordinary house or apartment or condo on an ordinary street, the invitation, the call is there to put the needs of others before ourselves. Even when the world, The financial advisors, the retirement industry, the college industrial complex screams otherwise. Because our lives give a testimony, even if we never say a word. What does yours say? What do you want it to say? What needs to change to make this possible? Because this world needs to know that love is real, that new chances are possible, that it's possible to be wounded and resurrected at the same time, that we're not alone, that God is with us. May those of us who have experienced the risen Christ and been given the power of the Holy Spirit proclaim these truths in our lives. Amen.